Book of Genesis, chapter 45. We've been doing a study on the life of Joseph. And you remember that we saw in the very beginning of our study how that Joseph had been given a job of overseeing his father's house. He was to oversee the welfare of his father's house. And to show that he had been appointed to that position, the coat of many colors had been prepared for him and given to him to designate the fact that he had that position. And we saw how that he was faithfully fulfilling his duties when his brothers rose up against him in anger and jealousy. They rose up against him, and his faithfulness was rewarded by being put in a pit, then being sold into slavery, and finally carried down into the land of Egypt. Now, after some 22 years of serving first in Potiphar's house and then in Potiphar's prison and then serving in Pharaoh's court, some 22 years have passed. Now Joseph is going to return to his former position. He's going to return to his former place of responsibility as the overseer or the shepherd of his father's house. As soon as he made known his identity to his brothers, just as a shepherd would command his flock, Joseph began to assert his authority once again in the family. He begins to assert his authority by making plans to move his father's household from the land of Canaan and to bring them down into the land of Egypt. And so with that in mind, we want to continue our study by noticing five things together this morning for the next few minutes. First of all, I want us to notice Joseph's instructions, the instructions that he's going to give. You remember we mentioned last time that Joseph had a very unique perspective on the circumstances that he was in. He had a very unique perspective. He understood in Genesis 45 and verse number 5, he understood why he was there. He told his brothers, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me." In other words, you're the ones who sold me into slavery, but I want you to understand that God was in charge of all of this. God was in charge of the circumstances, and God did send me here, and the purpose was that I might preserve life. In other words, that instead of dying as a result of the famine, his family would survive. His family would be cared for. And this is important because this famine has been going on now for 2 years. 5 more years are coming, Genesis 45, verse 6. In other words, things were bad, but the bad news was it was going to get worse. You ever had a day like that? Starts out bad and then it gets worse. We've all been there, right? Well, that's exactly what was coming. And so Joseph said again that it was the Lord God who had sent him to save the lives of God's chosen people, chapter 45, verse 7 and verse 8. And it was also the Lord God who had promoted him, made him to be, Genesis 45, verse 8 says, made him to be a father to Pharaoh. Made him to be a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then Joseph, as the overseer of his family, steps back into that position. He steps back into that position as the shepherd, and he gave his brothers a message that they are to carry to their father. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the details of the message. The details of the message. 4 things that we find here. First of all, there is the subject. There's the subject of this message. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 9, Joseph said, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt." That's the message. I want you to go up and tell Dad that God has made me to be, He's made me to be the ruler, the Lord of all of Egypt. And then in verse 13 he said, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory." I want you to not only tell him my position, but I want you to tell him about all of the glory that I have had in Egypt and of all of the glory that you yourselves have seen as you have come down here. Now, I want you to notice about this message. Did you notice the subject of it? The subject of this message, it's all about Joseph. It's all about Joseph. The wonderful message is that he is alive. He's not dead as they had thought. But not only is he alive, he's been glorified. He's been elevated to a place of a power and authority. By the way, does that not sound very familiar? Does that not sound very familiar to what our Lord has commissioned for us? You remember the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, we are commanded to preach the very same thing that Joseph's brothers were commanded to say. We're to go into all the world and we're to declare that Jesus Christ is not dead. We don't go to the tomb of some dead person and worship the bones that are laying there. If we visit a tomb at all, it's an empty tomb because he's not dead. We serve a living Savior. And not only is he not dead, but our Savior has been glorified. He's been glorified. He now sits at the right hand of God where he not only serves as our Savior, but he also serves as our great high priest. He serves as our advocate. He serves as our mediator. In other words, just as those brothers of Joseph were to go and to carry a message to their father that was all about Joseph, we are to go to a lost and a dying world, and our message is all about Jesus Christ. Very same thing. Very same thing. If those brothers had failed to speak of a living and a glorified Joseph, then their message would have been worthless. Their message would have been worthless. And any religion that does not preach a risen and a glorified Christ has no eternal value at all. And so we see, first of all, we see the subject of the message. It's all about Joseph. I want you to notice the second thing. Notice its invitation. Notice its invitation. The invitation is clearly stated in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 9. Here it is. Come down unto me. Come down unto me. By accepting Joseph's invitation, the two greatest problems in Jacob's life would be solved. Think about it. By accepting the invitation, come down to me, the two greatest problems in the life of his father would immediately be solved. What were the two greatest problems? The abundance of grief and the lack of food. Both of those problems would be solved by going down to Egypt. Both of those would be solved. And those two problems that had made his life so fragile that one more blow would as Joseph, or Jacob himself said, Genesis 44, verse 29, you remember, Jacob himself said, one more blow will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. My gray hairs, my old age will end in sorrow. By the way, Brother David mentioned a moment ago, and I was very happy he got it right. He mentioned a moment ago that I had served in the Vietnam War. I did. I just wanted to clarify because I had a young person the other day ask me if I was in World War I. By the way, the answer is no, okay? But this is very similar, is it not? This is very similar to the commission that our Lord gave to us. We're to tell people about our Savior because their sinful condition leaves them facing the terrible certainties of eternal death and eternal damnation. And so we are to be earnestly inviting people to come to the Savior to be saved. Joseph's brothers had a wonderful message for Jacob, a message that would change his grief to gladness. They have a message that's going to change their father's famine to feasting. It's a wonderful message that they have been given. And by the way, the same is true concerning our message of God's salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now everything has become new. Everything has been made new. And so we see that there was this invitation that was given. There's a third thing I want us to notice about that, and that is its urgency. Its urgency. Notice in chapter 45 in verse number 9, Joseph commanded his brothers. He said, I want you to go. I want you to bring my father. And then he said, I want you to come down unto me. And then notice the next two words. Tarry not. Tarry not. I believe there was actually a twofold meaning in Joseph's command. First of all, it was for his father. Tarry not. Jacob would gain nothing by delaying the move to Egypt. Jacob would delay nothing by delaying a move to Egypt. To tarry in Canaan would only result in the prolonging of his sorrow, his difficulties, his hardships. To stay where he was would only prolong the difficulties that he faced. The sooner that Jacob would leave Canaan and follow the instructions of Joseph and move down to the land of Egypt, the better it would be for him. The better it would be for him. And by the way, the same thing's true of a sinner, isn't it? The same thing is true of a sinner. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't gain anything by delaying to trust in Christ. There is no benefit, there is no profit in delaying to do what is right, delaying to do what God commands us to do. There's no benefit in that. There's no profit in that. The accepted time is now to obey. Tarry not, Joseph said to his father. I think one commentator said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, what folly it would have been for Jacob to stay in Canaan. How much greater the folly when a sinner refuses to hasten to Christ for his soul's salvation. What folly it would be. And so I believe the message was for his father, tarry not. But I believe it was also for his brothers. Not only was the message for his father, but for his brothers. In fact, the command, tarry not, you find it is echoed down in chapter 45, verse 13, where he said, ye shall haste. Don't drag your feet, but with haste I want you to go and I want you to bring down my father hither. I want you to bring him down hither. Right after the Lord Jesus gave the great commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and verse number 9, he was taken up into heaven. You remember the story. Right after giving the great commission, he was taken up into heaven, caught up into the clouds. And the Bible says in verse 10 and verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Can you just imagine that? Those disciples, they go with the Lord up on the top of the mountain and they're standing there talking to him, and all of a sudden he kind of begins to just rise up and they're watching him. Did you see the mouth open? Yeah. Those in the back. Their mouths are hanging open. Here their Lord going up. Disappears out of their sight. And I want you to notice what happened. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? In other words, the idea is simply this. You have been given a commission. You're to be a witness for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. You've been given a job to do, a purpose to fulfill. What are you doing standing here with your mouth hanging open? What are you doing standing here just waiting around? Get busy. It's a time for action. It's a time to work. The disciples had been given a clear command, and to delay in obeying the command, get this, To delay in obeying a command of God is what? It's disobedience, right? It's just disobeying. It's just disobeying. And so when Joseph said, "Tarry not," he was encouraging, first of all, Jacob so that he would not delay in coming down to where Joseph was. But it was also a command for his brothers that they would not delay in taking the message to their father that Joseph is alive and he's been glorified in the land of Egypt. Don't delay. Not only do we see the urgency of it, but notice number four, we see its promise. We see its promise. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 10 and verse 11, here's the promise that is given. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Now this is the promise that is being given. I want you to go bring my father down here and your families, and you're going to dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. There's the wonderful promise. Where I am, that's where you're going to be. We're going to dwell together. And not only are we going to dwell together, but I am going to provide everything you need. That was the promise of Joseph. Listen to the promise of our Savior. We find it in John chapter 14, verse 2, verse 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There ye may be also. So we see the details of this message. What a wonderful message it is. An important message. It's an urgent message that needs to be carried from Egypt back up to Canaan so that Jacob and all of his family can come down and meet and receive the provisions that has been promised for them. But then I want you to notice there's a purpose in all of this. There's a purpose for it. Notice the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is clearly stated in verse number 11. "For yet there are 5 years of famine." 2 years have passed, but there's five more coming. There's five more years of famine that is coming. And so because of that, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. In other words, you come to total ruin. You need to make haste. You need to come. You need to come as we have instructed. I want you to notice then number two, Joseph's assurances. There's some assurances that he's going to give as his brothers prepare to make their way back to bring their family down. Some assurances. First of all, there is the assurance of his identity. The assurance of his identity. In verse number 12 of chapter 45, he says, "Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." And just take a look. You know who I am. And so the assurance of his identity. But there's also something else. And that is the assurance of his goodwill. The assurance of his goodwill. In other words, he is going to assure them again, as we mentioned last time, he is not out for vengeance. He's not out for vengeance. In fact, notice it in verse 14 and verse 15, that he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Remember, they are the natural brothers who not only had the same father, they have the same mother. But then the other brothers, notice it says that, "Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren, those who had hated him, those who had been envious of him, those who had despised him and sold him into slavery. He also kisses all of them, and he wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him." In other words, the assurance is given that he loves them. And he is not out for vengeance against them. And so we see here Joseph's assurances. Notice number three, his accomplice. Joseph's accomplice in all of this. You remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers back in verse number 2, he wept so loudly. Do you remember hearing about that? He wept so loudly that the Bible says the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. He wept so loudly that everybody knows that something is going on in Joseph's house. And of course, the natural question would have been, what is he so upset about? What has got him in such a state? And the answer to the question was eventually discovered. Notice it in verse number 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Pharaoh is pleased by the fact that the number two man in all of the land, this fellow named Joseph, that now his family has come to Egypt. What a great thing. He's pleased by that. And so we see a couple of things. First of all, we see Pharaoh's desire. Not just Joseph's desire. Now we see Pharaoh's desire. Notice his desire. First of all, his desire was that they should return to Canaan. Verse number 17 tells us. Verse number 18 tells us that they would bring their father back down to the land of Egypt. And also in verse number 18, not only would they bring their father, but they would bring all of their families down. That they would bring all of their families. And of course, this would be no small chore, because you remember, along with Jacob himself, there were, according to Genesis 46, verse 26, there were 66 people that needed to be moved. So this is no small chore, this moving that is going to take place. But Pharaoh's desire is that all of them might come. That all of them might come. Then we see Pharaoh's promise, let her be. We see his promise. The promise is given in verse number 18. Here's what he said. He said, I will give you the good of the land. In other words, I'm going to give you the most fruitful, the most fertile, the most bountiful place in all of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat. In other words, the bounty, the wealth. You're going to have the very best land, and you're going to enjoy the greatest harvest, and you're going to eat the fat of the land. That's the promise that Pharaoh gives. By the way, that very best place was in the land of Goshen, which Joseph has already promised to his brothers. And so Pharaoh's promise. Then notice Pharaoh's commands. Verse number 19 tells us that the Pharaoh said, now thou art commanded, this do ye. And he gives a couple of commands here. First of all, there is a command concerning their transport. Verse number 19. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. In other words, there's the transport. In other words, Pharaoh says, I'm going to provide wagons for you. These are Egyptian-made wagons, and I want you to take these wagons. I want you to go back up into the land of Canaan, and in those wagons you can bring your wives and your little ones, your children, bring your father, load everything up into the wagons, all these people, load them up, bring them back down. But not only did he give a command concerning their transport, he also gave a command concerning their stuff. Notice it in verse number 20. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I remember years ago there used to be a commercial that would come on from time to time for American Express. And the American Express credit card, and the commercial, their little catch line was, don't leave home without it. You remember seeing that? And the idea was, you go on a journey and you don't need to carry anything with you except your American Express card. Because wherever you go, whatever you need, you can just buy it. Charge it, okay? And don't leave home without... Basically, that's what Pharaoh is telling the brothers of Joseph to tell their father. Don't bring anything with you. You don't need to bring your stuff. Just leave it all there. Because everything you need, it's in the land of Egypt. And you can get everything you need right here. And so he gives a command concerning their transport. He gives a command concerning their stuff. And in verse number 21, the Bible says, the children of Israel did so. In other words, they did exactly what the Pharaoh commanded, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Number four, I want you to notice Joseph's generosity. Joseph's generosity on top of the things that were provided for by the Pharaoh, on top of all that the Pharaoh provided, the Bible says that Joseph also made a contribution. Notice it in verse number 22, verse number 23, from Joseph each man changes of raiment were given, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. In other words, not only is he providing what Pharaoh commanded, he goes above and beyond that and provides all of these other things, generously providing for the need of his family. Joseph's generosity. Notice number 5, Joseph's warning. There's a warning now that's going to come. Notice the warning in verse number 24. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. You see the warning? I'm sending you on a mission. I want you to go back to Canaan and I want you to bring our family down here. But while you're going, I want you to be careful that you don't fall out by the way. In other words, Joseph's desire was that his brothers, while they were on this important mission, would not become sidetracked. They do not lose their focus. They do not become distracted by disputes that would only create friction between them. He did not want them to fall out in the sense that they would have difficulties that would hinder them from and delay them in fulfilling the mission that they have been entrusted with. We're going to take up from here next time. I'm not done yet. But I want to make a closing point. I want to close by stressing to you the importance of this last point. Don't fall out by the way. Don't fall out by the way. You see, only eternity is going to reveal how seriously and how devastatingly carnal men, I'm talking about men who have been saved and yet they are influenced by the wicked one so that they begin to fall out with one another. They begin to be torn apart with strife and divisions and all of these things. And as a result of that, God's work has been hindered. God's church has been hindered. The salvation of souls has been hindered simply because of the fact that brethren have fallen out along the way. They've fallen out along the way, and instead of focusing on doing what we have been commanded to do, we began focusing on trying to tear down and hurt and destroy one another. May God deliver us from those satanic devices that would sidetrack and distract us from the work that God has given to us. Great work it is to go into all the world with the greatest message that has ever been given and to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer this morning is that for each one of us that we might be faithfully working in the unity of the Spirit. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. and might be working together faithfully in the unity of the Spirit to fulfill the great commission that our God has given to us. To go into all the world. To preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission. That's our purpose. And may God help us not to fall out along the way as we get sidetracked and distracted from what God would have us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray that you would take these few thoughts, that you would apply them in each heart and in each life.